I assume that most of you are familiar with Psalm 23. In fact, one of the last songs we sang this morning is based on many of the phrases of Psalm 23. As the Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Psalm 23, as many other passages of scriptures, present God himself as a God who takes care of his people. And the picture that he chooses to describe his care for his people is that of a shepherd with sheep. In addition, God promised also to send a shepherd who would take care of his people like sheep. In Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," as we sang this morning, "and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But we also have prophecies like this passage that we usually like to quote during Christmas time. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who to be ruler of Israel, whose goings are from old, from everlasting." And I love that passage. It talks about Jesus Christ as the ruler of Israel, but also of his eternity past. His goings are from old, from everlasting. But then skipping to verse 4, "And he shall stand and feed his flock." So one of the pictures that were given to us, one of the prophecies were given to us, that this ruler was going to be just like David was a shepherd to Israel. This ruler that is to come also will be a ruler that will tend and take care of his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. "And they shall abide," the people shall abide, "for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Not only is he going to focus on Israel, but his greatness will go to the very ends of the earth. Same book, chapter 2. "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob." Here's Micah talking to the people of Israel. "And I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pastures. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come out before them. They will break out, press through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head." So here's God at their head with the king that he's going to send. Just one more passage in the book of Ezekiel. God is rebuking, and this is a great passage. If you have time to read it this week, it goes along well with our passage today in the book of John. But in this chapter, Ezekiel 34, God is rebuking the shepherds of Israel, the spiritual leaders of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel. And basically, they have been taking advantage of the flock and not caring for it. They are being sustained, and their sustenance comes from the flock, but they are not taking care of the flock of God. But God makes a prophecy at the end of the chapter, close to the, well, at least in verses 22 to 24, not 34. "And therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep," the judgment of Christ, "and I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David." Of course, Ezekiel is like year 500 BC. David was 1,000 BC, so this is written 500 years after David. So this is, again, just like Micah, prophesying a prophecy about a son of David. "He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh," or the Lord, Jehovah, "will be their God. and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. In our passage today, Jesus is going to claim to be that shepherd, the shepherd from the prophecy. Right in the ears of his opponents. In fact, in addition to alluding to the prophecies of the Old Testament, he's going to talk about his role as shepherd, and he's going to introduce even more details for us, his people, about what he does for his sheep. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John if you are not there, like me. And I'm going to read from the New King James, starting in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 35. So I want to connect, because the context here is still Jesus responding to the Pharisees who are asking, you're not saying that we are blind, are you? But Jesus is responding to them. And let me start in verse 35 of chapter 9. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and him is the formerly blind man, was cast out of the synagogue. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly, I said to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door, by the door, he is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings his own sheep, he goes out before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they might have life, they have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not of the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, for the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I receive of my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate on these words and help us to understand who Jesus is as our shepherd. I pray that you will help us to trust him and then obey him as we listen to his voice. I pray that you will also help us to share with others the role that the Lord Jesus Christ has in the world as your chosen shepherd and as the only entrance into God's blessings. And I pray that you will help us to meditate in these things and also to trust them and to share them with others. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 9, we have Jesus healing a man from congenital blindness. He was born blind, never seen anything before. The way he did it, he put some mud after making mud with saliva, and he did it on a Saturday. He anointed his eyes and sent him down south the city to wash, and he came back seeing. And when he came back, all those who had known him before, they were saying, "Is it him? Is it really him? No, he's his double. He really looks like him." And he was saying, "No, it's me, it's me, it's me, I can see." And then they asked him, how did it happen? How is it that you can see now?" "Well, this man named Jesus made mud and sent me down to wash." And probably when he said Jesus, all the people around him said, "Oh, we don't want to hear about it. We don't want to know anything about that." Because the spiritual leaders of Israel had set a rule that anyone who said that Christ was the Messiah or attributed anything, basically if Christ was from God, he was going to be, as we saw the word, the Greek word is unsynagogued. But basically he was going to be banished from the religious life of Israel, not being able to go to the synagogue and hear the word of God, from the social life of Israel. If someone was on synagogue, he was in bad standing. He could not fellowship with other people because, "Oh no, don't go with him, he's unsynagogued." And he was going to be cut from the economic life of the city. "Oh, I'm not sure I want to give him a job either." And he was going to be basically politically all cut out. And people were completely in great fear of this punishment that the religious leaders were imposing on anyone who claimed that Jesus had come from God or that he was the Messiah. And that's why when you think about the question that Jesus asked the Pharisees in the last week, when he says, "The baptism of John, was that from God or from man?" And they couldn't say that it was from God because they had put this banishment on anything that has to do with Jesus coming from God, which John said completely could not be accepted. So they were intimidating people into not believing in Christ. So these shepherds of Israel at the time, who are the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, are intimidating people, threatening with expelling them from the synagogue and giving them a bad standing in society. So in order to deal with this miracle, what we saw is the first they tried to prove that this never happened. He's just making it up. He was never blind. So what do? They bring his parents. And his parents say the truth. Yes, he was blind from birth, but they would not say, "So how is it that he sees now?" And in fear, they said, "He's old enough, you ask him. We already did what we needed to do. He can see, you ask him." But he was very bold. He was not, as we're going to say, he's one of Jesus' sheep. And he heard Jesus' voice. And he knew that Jesus had the power and the healing had come from him. So the next step of the leaders was to intimidate it, to say, so that he would give no credit to Jesus for his healing. "Okay, you've been healed, we don't know how it happened, but give glory to God, don't give the credit by not giving credit to this man, because we know that that man is a sinner, because he does not keep the Sabbath." So, intimidation again. These shepherds of Israel, and think about it, supposedly, they are doing this for what? Why would they be so adamant on people not believing in Jesus? Outwardly, they were caring for the sheep. They were caring for the people of Israel as the leaders of Israel. In truth, they were caring for themselves. They were losing power. there is this man that is challenging every single step of the way on what they are teaching about keeping the Sabbath. They made their own rules about keeping the Sabbath. They made their own rules about what we would call religious observance, religious ceremonies. You had to wash seven times your hand after you came from the market. And Jesus did not wash his hands after coming from the market. Ooh. Oh, and Jesus was touched by these sinful women that wash his feet and all that. If he were a holy man, he wouldn't let them get close to them. And he got together with these men that were not keeping the law according to the Pharisaic rules. He was eating with sinners and with tax collectors. So that man was from... So basically, they had set all these ceremonies and rules that people needed to follow, and whoever didn't submit to them, they threatened them and intimidated them into submitting to what they were teaching. But the blind man would not give up, would not give in either. Or he didn't give in to their bullying, so they cast him out of the synagogue. And that's the verse, I want to go over that verse again. And Jesus, notice that Jesus is the good shepherd, he didn't know him, but when we read in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, Jesus as the good shepherd looks for him, and he says to him, do you believe in the Messiah, the Son of God? Some of you have the Son of Man in your translation. And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And my wife pointed out this verse this week to me, and Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is him who is talking to you. You have, the first part, you have seen him, but he hadn't seen him with his eyes, but he saw the Messiah with his spiritual understanding. So when the Messiah sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam, he had seen him. He talked to me. I'm going to do it. He went, he washed, and he came out seeing. And when they intimidated him to say, he had nothing to do with that healing, you confess that he's a sinner, he's like, no way. I've seen him. I know what he can do. It doesn't matter what you will do to me. I know who he is. So Jesus just points out, yes, you've seen him, and in fact, he's the one talking to you. And then that's when he kicks in, oh, well, now I saw him twice. I saw him spiritually, and now I have seen him with my eyes. And then what did he do? He bows down, and he worships him. But then... the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders who are watching this happening, right there, it's right there, the very next verse, verse 40. Some of the Pharisees, some of the shepherds who were with him heard the words and said to him, we are not blind also, are we? And they were expecting Jesus to say, oh no, you are great scholars. You know the words of God. But no, in fact, Christ says, what my first point is going to be today. You are powerless into the things of God. And what I want to do as we look at Jesus as the good shepherd, and I chose the word to give a little more insight into the Greek word. The word is not the word agathos, where you get Agatha Christie, the word agatha, which means good, but the word is kalos, which means good in the sense of beautiful. A good fruit, a kalos fruit is where you get the word calligraphy. It is good writing, but it is beautiful writing. So when you apply Jesus is the good shepherd, he's not just good in the sense of being beneficial or a benefactor, but he is good in the sense of being beautiful in every way as a shepherd. He's praiseworthy. He is fine. He's the finest. He's a noble shepherd. He's the finest of the finest as a shepherd. And what I want us to see this morning is to be able to see Jesus as a shepherd, the good shepherd, the praiseworthy shepherd of God's people. And that's what he is going to be affirming he is, what he's going to be declaring that he is, what he's going to be explaining why he is the praiseworthy shepherd of God's people. And the first thing that he, and the other thing I want you to notice is that this, he's not just speaking a parable for the sake of just, let me tell you about the good shepherd, but actually he's responding to the Pharisees. And every single step of the way, he's going to make a contrast between a good shepherd and the shepherds that claim to be the shepherds of Israel, which were these Pharisees. So the first thing is, Jesus tells them, you as shepherds are powerless. In fact, any other shepherd that is not the praiseworthy shepherd, the noble shepherd of God's people that God has chosen, they are powerless. And so in verse 40, we have some of the Pharisees says, are we blind? And Jesus answers to them, if you were blind, physically blind, you would have no sin. You would not have broken the law of God. But because now you say, we see, we understand, not only we see, and this we see, remember they are leading the people. This is how you please God. This is how you keep the Sabbath to please God. These are how many steps you can give to please God. This is how you tithe. This is how you live a life that pleases God. And they came up with all these rules. So that when they say, we see, or when Jesus is explaining that they're saying we see, it's like, oh, we understand the scriptures for you. You do what we tell you to do. And Jesus says, because you say we see, your sin remains. Which is interesting. They are doing all these things to get rid of their sin, to please God. Oh, I'm going to live a life that pleases God, so I'm going to follow all these things that I understood. But then, basically, they were just adding to the scripture. And Jesus said, because you say, we see, you actually, your sin remains. You're still in your sins. If you don't, but basically, and he had already told them before, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So there is nothing that a shepherd, a human shepherd, or a spiritual leader of any nation can do to deal with the problem of sin. Other shepherds are powerless. But now he's going to contrast that with the praiseworthy shepherd. And that brings us to our second point. Oh. Here's this. Oh, where's my second point? Oh, I forgot. It's at the end. I have to go back. there is only one true shepherd. And that's verses 1 to 6. So let me read at least verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So basically, he's not just being coming straight forward and telling them, I am the good shepherd. But instead, these shepherds of Israel are claiming to not be blind. So Jesus said, well, let me explain what a true shepherd is. And let me go back to what a fold is. Basically, a fold is an enclosure without a roof where people would keep their sheep. Mostly at night, with just one entrance. Sometimes it had a gate, like this one. This is the gate. And the sheep would... This is probably a more modern one. It's not from that time. But Jesus says, when you have a true shepherd who cares of people, like you Pharisees are supposed to be caring for these people, but instead of even for this blind man... He finally sees you actually excommunicated him from the spiritual life of the country, of your people. So he's telling, most assuredly, in Greek is amen, amen. This is the solemn truth. There is only one true shepherd, and that true shepherd comes in through the gate, through the door of the sheepfold. In this case, the sheepfold is the nation of Israel. And the way that we know that is because, or we can infer that, is because of verse 16. I have another sheep. But the fold is not the flock. The fold is just the place where you keep the sheep. And inside this fold, sheepfold, there are sheep who belong to God's people. So not all Israel is Israel. Some of the sheep, it doesn't say that everybody inside the sheepfold is belongs to the shepherd. But his sheep, like this blind man, listen to his voice, and they come to him because they recognize the shepherd. Now, the other ones that he talks about, he says in verse 2, those who climb up some other way, those are thieves. Actually, verse 1, they are thieves and robbers. But who enters by the door, he is the shepherd of the sheep. So in some ways he's picturing the opponents to him as people trying to break in by jumping in different ways and trying to get advantage of the sheep. And he is going to actually speak in the present. Those who came before me are, and he's going to call them thieves and robbers. When you look at what Jesus is presenting, he's using different pictures to describe the opponents. He calls them thieves and robbers. The word thieves has to do with someone who steals by stealth. You leave something somewhere and then you come back and it's not there. You leave your wallet in the grocery store and then you come back and someone disappears, or someone just a pickpocket or something like that. The word robbers refers to someone who steals by violence. It's like, I'm going to beat you up if you don't give me what I want. Or actually, they beat you up and then they take what they want and they leave. Like the man who was on the road to Jerusalem, from Jericho, what is it called? The one that fell in among robbers, the violent kind. And then the priest came and the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan story. He's going to call them strangers. He's going to call them those who came before Jesus. So these are the ones who come before him, but they are still present because he's talking to them, and they are trying to shepherd the sheep by not coming through the gate. And he's going to call them hirelings. So going back to verse 2, Jesus said, everybody who has tried to lead my people are thieves and robbers because they are not the true shepherd. And in fact, the point is that there is only one true shepherd. All the other shepherds are powerless. They have tried to please God, but they failed. They are still dealing with their sin, but there is one true shepherd. And that true shepherd is the one that comes, enters not just by the door, but through the door. So, which is, and if you put it through the door, it would be through the door opening, not through the door. He probably can do that too. The third thing then, just going in that verses 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. And the doorkeeper was someone who was paid, a worker, by the shepherd, by the true shepherd, to watch over the sheep at night. So basically, it says, I need to go home to rest. I'll pay you for you to stay with the sheep. Just watch over them, and I'll come in the morning to get them. And then he's going to tell us that there is a relationship of trust between the shepherd and the sheep, which I think is greatly illustrated with the blind man and the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that he responded. And in some ways, it's the way that we have responded to the Word of God. When the Word of God was presented to us, we received it as what it was, the Word of God. God is speaking directly to us, and then we just obey. And there is this relationship of trust. I just trust that what you have presented to me is the truth. And then you start changing your own life because you know, wow, that's the truth. So there is this relationship of trust. That's why the sheep hear his voice. And then the sheep also belong to the shepherd. He calls his own property. He calls his own sheep. And he knows them by name. That's why he had no problem finding the blind man. He knew him. And he leads them out. And notice once he gets to the door, is not to keep them in, but actually he keeps them out. And he's going to explain later the reason why they come out of that fold is that they can enjoy the blessings that the shepherd can provide for them. So that they can go, he leads me to green pastures. He makes me lie beside still waters. So the blessings of God only come for those sheep that come out through the gate to the shepherd. Verse 4. And when he brings out his own property, his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow, for they know his voice. Sorry, I should like to read from here. But basically, another thing that he points out that was common at that time, which sheep can be driven, and that's the most common picture. You have someone with a stick telling them where to go, or they can be led. And at that time, it was very common for the shepherd to go in front of them and call them. And in some ways, that's the way that Christ guides us by his voice. He's not driving us to live Christian lives. Hey, you're a Christian. Pah, pah. Go in the Christian path. Go. No, don't get out of the way. But when we're tempted to go out of the path, he speaks for us to his voice, which is the scriptures. And it is the scriptures and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that brings us to the path, because he's still talking to his sheep, and his sheep sometimes ignore his voice for a while. But if they are his sheep, they will hear his voice and they will follow, because he's the shepherd who takes care of them, of the sheep. So here we have the shepherd leading in front of the sheep and talking to them so that the sheep can follow. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. They might be forced to try to, they might be intimidated to follow a stranger, like they were trying to do to the blind man, but eventually they will not submit because they fear the strangers and they do not know the voice of the strangers, but they know the good shepherd. So Jesus gives this illustration, and the word illustration verse in verse 6. Let me go back one more. It's what we would call an allegory. The main difference between allegory and parable is that the relationship is either implied or expressed. Someone came to tell Jesus that Herod wanted to kill him. And Jesus answered, go and tell that fox that I will work one day and 2 days, and the third day I'll be gone. But he didn't say that the fox was Herod, so you said, tell that fox. So that's an implied comparison. He just said, tell the fox that is Herod, this or that. So, and when you have an extended metaphor, that's how you get an allegory. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's not explaining exactly saying, the shepherd is me, or giving, now a parable is just an extended simile, and the difference is just that simile is expressed. His appearance was like lightning. So, no, he was not dressed in lightning, but the way that he shined was like if you were looking at lightning. Wow, he's shiny. But that's just an express, and it uses the word as or like lightning. So Jesus used this illustration, this allegory, this figure of speech. But again, just like when he said parables, it's interesting that in this case, they didn't pick up on the shepherd theme. There are so many verses in the Old Testament that talk about God sending a shepherd, and they didn't understand what Jesus was bringing out. So, moving along, Jesus is also the only legitimate access between God's shepherd and his sheep. When you look at these allegories or these extended metaphors, sometimes they present different truths, but the same word doesn't have to refer always to the same referent. So in this case, Jesus is going to claim in verse 7, again, amen, amen, truly I said to you, this is the solemn truth, that I am the door. But later we're going to know that he's going to claim the shepherd. How can he be the shepherd and the door? Well, it's because he's just using the same illustration to bring out different points about him. In some ways, Jesus is, the greatness of Jesus is such that just one metaphor would not do justice to who Jesus is. So that's why in the book of Revelation, they talk about the Lion of Judah has the authority to open the seals, but what John sees is a lamb that was slain. Yes, and a lamb describes Jesus, and a lion, the Lion of Judah, describes Jesus. So in some ways what we're going to see here of Jesus, he has many roles. Just like God, there are many facets to his being, and in this case, he is the access to God's blessings. And basically, he's saying there is no other way to achieve or attain God's blessings except through me. I am the entrance, the access path, the pathway to God's blessings. Just like I am the way, the truth, and the life. That this is exactly the same. So he's the only legitimate access between the shepherd and the sheep. So in verse 7, he says, most assuredly, I said to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me, and again, he's going to make the contrast between himself and the current shepherds of Israel. All those who came before me are thieves. They are taking something that do not belong to them. It belongs to God. And they are robbers. They are forcing them to do what they want. But the sheep did not hear them. I am, again, that means of access to God's blessing. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And now we know that he's not just talking about sheep, but he's talking about people who are like sheep. So basically and something about sheep is they are animals that are helpless. Okay, there are two kinds of sheep. There are wild sheep, and wild sheep are not helpless because they are wild and they know how to live by themselves. But domesticated sheep are helpless. They need guidance, they need care, and that's just a picture that God is giving us about ourselves. I mean, part of being humble is recognizing that we are not all-powerful, that we cannot do everything that we want or ever dream of. In some ways, God has to work it out for us. We have to trust him. We are not self-sufficient. We like to think we're self-sufficient, but we need to trust in God, and that's why we're like sheep. So he says here in verse 9, I am the door, and anyone who enters by me will be saved. Just like in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Having everlasting life, being saved, is what Jesus is offering. And he says, I am the only way. Did you notice the picture of the fold? There was only one entrance. And he says, and Jesus says, I am that pathway. There is no other one. Everybody else who claims to be that pathway of salvation, they are jumping in from the sides and they are saying, follow me, I'll tell you how to be saved. But he says, it doesn't work. They are still with their sins. The only path of that works is me, which is a big claim that he's doing. He says, all who ever came before me are thieves. And it's in the present. They are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out, and then find the blessings that he provides, find pasture, find what he said, what they need. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's what they were doing by... he told the Pharisees, or the scribes, or the lawyers, he said, you go a mile to make a disciple of yourself, a proselyte, but once you make it twice the son of hell than you are. Because, basically, by they stopping people from coming to Jesus, they were ensuring them from their own destruction. The robbers, you spiritual leaders that have taken upon yourselves to be the shepherds, teaching what you were not sent to teach, you came to kill, to destroy, and to steal. You're taking something, these are my sheep. They belong, they are my property. But I have come that they might have life. What you're providing for them by threatening them that no one can say that Jesus is the Messiah, you're just keeping them out from what I came to give them. But I have come to give them life, and that they might have it beyond the norm, that they have more than enough, that they have plenty of life, that they have plenty of my grace. The next thing is, now he doesn't only claim to be the door, the only entrance that was in that sheepfold, but he also claims to be, what I mentioned before, the fine, praiseworthy shepherd, the noble shepherd that gave his, and the word is not Zoe or Zoe, where we get the word life, but the word is Suke, where we get the word psyche, which is self, the soul. He gives, and he's probably translating the Hebrew nefesh, which is your whole being. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul. That's probably the same word. So he says, I am the good shepherd who is giving his whole being for the sheep. Everything that Christ is doing is for his sheep. When you think about what is he doing now according to scriptures, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, what? Making intercession. For who? For the sheep. He gives his life or his being for the sheep. He came for the sheep. So basically, Christ, as the good shepherd, has poured his life, present, past, and he's pouring his life in the future for the sheep, for the glory of God the Father. And he only can do that. So in verse 11, we have, I am the beautiful, handsome, praiseworthy shepherd. And that shepherd, the praiseworthy shepherd, gives his whole being for the sheep. Now he's going to again contrast it with the current shepherd. The hireling, now he calls them hireling. They're doing it for money. He who is not the shepherd, and it's not necessarily bad, I mean, the worker is worthy of their salary, but the one who doesn't own the sheep sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. So he's again contrasting himself with the current leaders. But even, I was putting, trying to put myself in David's shoes. Let's suppose I'm David and I'm playing my harp or whatever he played in the fields, my lyre, writing some music, my piano, and I'm taking care of the sheep, and suddenly a lion comes, or a bear, or a wolf. As a shepherd, I could hide behind the piano, but if this sheep is all I own, or is all that my family own, I'm going to stand between the sheep and the lion. But it's not a good place to stand, or a bear. But David was willing to do it. That's what he told Saul. When the lion came, I went after him. When the bear came, I went after him and I saved the sheep, the lamb, from the mouth of the lion. And I kill it. There was such dedication to the flock. And he was willing to set his life. And Jesus Christ, and he's not talking about other shepherds, but just comparing them to the shepherds there. Once they got what they wanted from the sheep, which was recognition, power. Oh, he prays in every corner. He wanted the best seats in the synagogue. He wanted the best seats at the parties. Once they got what they wanted, the sheep had no value to them. They were hirelings. They were just doing it for what they could get. But Jesus Christ says, I am the one who is willing to set his life, his whole being, and now we know past, present, and future for the sheep. I am the praiseworthy shepherd. And verse 14, I am again the praiseworthy shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I know them by my own. And the thing is, once you get to know the shepherd, you get to trust him more because you know he cares for you. Not only he says he cares for you, but he cares for you to the point of death, his own death. In fact, we know that he cares for us because he died on the cross. The memory verse that we have, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. No one has greater love than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. We know God's love in this, that he gave his life for us. That's Romans chapter 5. So he says, I am the praiseworthy shepherd. And Jesus here now is, at the beginning he says, the good shepherd takes care of the sheep. He comes through the door. Now he's taking credit. He says, I am that good shepherd I was telling you about. You guys are the hirelings, you're the robbers and the thieves. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and they know me. And as they know me, even so, even the Father knows me. And I lay down again my soul for the sheep. Two more things. He's the only shepherd for the whole world. Isaiah 49, Isaiah 42, many other texts talk. This shepherd came to that fold I told you was Israel. Now he says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. So there is another fold with other sheep who is not Israel. Everything that is not Israel is in the other fold. And in that fold there are other sheep. Not all the sheep in that fold are his, but he has some sheep on that fold as well. And that's just understanding not everybody will be saved, that we're not universalists. The Bible doesn't teach that. But he teaches that from both the group of, from the fold of Israel, some are saved, and from the Gentiles, some are saved, and he's building his own flock. So he says, I am, verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold of Israel, and them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock, one shepherd. And there is no word and there. He just says, there will be just one flock from the whole world. Everybody who belongs to Christ is his people. And there is only one shepherd for all of them. And the shepherd is who? The praiseworthy shepherd. Isaiah 49, I don't quite have it memorized, but basically Christ, God speaks to the servant and he said, to save Israel is just such a small task for you that I have decided to give you as a light to the Gentiles. You're going to extend that salvation from Israel to the rest of the nations. Oh, here it is. Isaiah 49. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preservance of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So he's the shepherd that brings salvation to the ends of the earth. When it says the whole world speaks about both folds. Last thing, but not least, as the praiseworthy shepherd, he has a unique ability that no other shepherd has. And that's where no human shepherd, not even the shepherds of his church now, have this ability that he has. And that's verses 17 to the end. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. When we think about David fighting that wolf or the bear, I think it's a sword, but he probably had he had something to fight, maybe arrows. What happened if the bear wins this time? Then he can get more sheep, and then the sheep are not protected. But what Christ has above every other shepherd is that when he goes and fights, he's actually going to be, apparently he's going to look like he lost. And the bear or the wolf won. But he can take his life back. And he has a secondary purpose for mentioning this. In less than 4 months, he's going to be put to death. And he just wants them to make sure that they understand that when he dies, it's not because they won, but it is because he let them do that to him. But he was laying down his life, and this not only on behalf of the sheep, but most likely now he's implying instead, in place of the sheep. The sheep are sinners who deserve to die, but he's going to give his whole being for those sheep. And he's letting them know, you might rejoice, but let me tell you, you might remember one day that I told you that it's not that you have won, but I'm putting them because I can take it back again. And no other shepherd can do that. That's the great uniqueness of this. He's not only a very fine shepherd, the greatest shepherd that ever existed and you could ever come to, but he's also the most unique shepherd that can lay down his life and has the power, the right, and the authority, all of them, to take it back. So this is why the Father loves me. Therefore the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me. You hirelings and bad shepherds and thieves and robbers, you cannot take my life from me. I lay it down of my own power, of my own authority or my own right, to take it again with my own power and with my own right. This command I have, or this order I have received from my Father. And then for the third or fourth time in the book of John, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. Remember, some of them believed in chapter 8, and then those who believed wanted to stone him. And then in chapter 9, twice at the beginning, before some of them were saying, oh, he's a sinner, he cannot do these things, or he does this by the power of demons, or he even didn't do it. Another was saying, but can someone give sight to a blind man? And again, they hear him talk and they say, who can say that he has power to take his life and give his life and then take it back? He must be crazy. The word mad, there is something wrong with his mind. His mind has gone bad. Or maybe he's demon possessed. How can he say he's the door? What is he talking about? How can he say that he is the beautiful, truly praiseworthy shepherd? But others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. We've heard people with demons and they don't make sense. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind, especially one who was blind from birth? So my question is, if he's the shepherd, and if he's your shepherd, and he knows his sheep, are you listening to him? His sheep need to listen to him. And in some ways, that's another thing when we think about, well, is someone saved or not? Am I saved or not? One of the tests is this one. Am I his sheep? Well, what does his sheep do? they listen to Christ. Am I listening to him? And if you're listening to him, you are his sheep. Just like the blind man heard him, did it. I mean, he wasn't thinking about, do I belong to him or not? He was just his sheep. Jesus knew him by name, and he knew that he needed to trust him. And then he continued to trust him. The same thing in our lives. We need to make sure that we are responding to his lead. He's not going to drive us like the modern shepherds, but he's going to lead us by his voice through the scriptures. He calls us when we are tempted to go astray, and he dissuades us from going to dangerous paths. And we, like the blind man, should have nothing but reverence and worship to him, to the praiseworthy shepherd that brings us to great pastures. We need to marvel at God's wisdom, at God's grace, at God's love for his people, that we have such shepherd upon the household of God. I mean, there is no better shepherd. When you think about, I am the good shepherd, when you think, he's the praiseworthy shepherd. There is no shepherd like he is. Just the love of God for his people is right here, God's grace, God's wisdom. Let's praise him, and let's pray to him this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that if someone is listening to this message this morning or later, and you're calling them through your word, that they might respond, Lord. And I pray that as you call us every day, that you will give us a desire to be fed by your word, to spend time in your word every day, listening to the way that you want us to live and to think and to act with other people, and to reflect the love and the character of God in our lives and in the lives of others. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to follow your lead as we listen to your voice, especially in the scriptures. And Lord, we thank you for, and we praise you for the good shepherd. We want to join that blind man who one day came and worshiped you, when he realized who you were, as we now look at the good shepherd almost face to face through the scriptures. We want to come and join him and worship him as well. May you be praised in our lives, not only here, but also in everything we do this week and the rest of our lives as well. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.